We're on the theme of love. You see, we're going through hope, love, joy, peace. We've got a candle for each week. This week is love. And so the name of the sermon is Love Reshapes Us. We'll be in Isaiah 55. It's about the middle of your Bible. If you want to just kind of crack your Bible open to the middle, you'll be pretty close to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. It's one of the longest books in the Bible, so flip around a little bit. You'll find it. Page 599 in the Black Bibles. You'll find under the chairs there. Isaiah 55, Love Reshapes Us. Love reshapes us. I listened to a podcast just this week, and there was this man who was recalling as a child having severe leg pain. He was crying, he was in pain, he was suffering, and the first doctor that was caring for him thought that perhaps his leg would have to be amputated, which is, of course, a very serious thing. They were able to eventually find another doctor that believed through very severe reshaping they could heal his leg. And so through a painful process of wearing braces, of having to be in a wheelchair, of having to go through severe physical therapy, his legs and hips were eventually reshaped, and he was able then to have full function, to be able to live as an athlete, to be able to run, to be able to jump. But it was through a long, painful period of reshaping that led him there. And what I want you to see in this text, this promise of Isaiah 55, is that God, because of his love for us, he promises to reshape us, to set us back on track, the direction that he designed human beings for. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it doesn't feel like what we want it to feel like. But because of God's love, we can trust him to reshape us. That's what we're going to see in this text. We're going to start with Isaiah 55. We'll read 1 through 3, and then we'll read the rest of the text throughout the morning. But just getting started with 1 through 3, it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." So the author connects a call to come and be satisfied in the Lord to his gracious, steadfast, loving promises to David. The way those things come together is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those steadfast promises made to David, that someday there would be a forever king that would fix what's broken in the world. Jesus is that ultimate king. And so as we come to Jesus, as we come to the Lord, as we trust in him, his love reshapes us. That's what we're going to see in this text. 1 John 4:19 says it this way: "We love because he first loved us." We see the same kind of thing in Isaiah 55. I'm going to pray that his Holy Spirit would help us to hear him, to listen to him, to come to him this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you invite us to come to you, to be satisfied in you. We confess that we're often satisfied in so many other things. We think these other things are going to satisfy our thirst and our hunger, and we continue to go unsatisfied. We need you. And so we pray that you'd be here with us, you'd be present as we study your word, that you'd help us to see you, to hear you, to run to you, and we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So the big idea of love reshaping us is that the love promised to King David is now fulfilled by faith in us. As we trust in the ultimate King Jesus, we receive those promises given to David. These promises to fix what's broken in the world, to have a forever kingdom. We're buying into that by trusting in Jesus, who is that forever King promised to David. So God made an everlasting promise to King David in 2 Samuel. We studied that a few weeks ago. Everlasting, steadfast, sure love promised to King David. We experience that same love by faith. As you and I trust in Jesus, we're experiencing that love promised to David. So love reshapes us. We'll see this in three ways. Number one, love changes our direction. Love changes our direction. We're going this way. He changes our direction because he loves us, and then we're going that way, okay? Number two, love expands our reach. Love expands our reach. We're going to have a worldwide reach, kind of like King David, kind of like this forever kingdom promised to his descendant, Jesus. And then number three, love fills us with wonder. Love fills us with wonder. There's just awe, just amazement. It blows our mind, right? Okay, number one, love changes our direction. We see this in verses 1 and 2, but also in 6, 7, 8, and 9. The idea here is what's often called repentance. Different than penance. Penance is like, you got to pay your dues to get forgiven, right? Repentance, literally in Greek, it's metanoia. It's a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. It's like you were going this way, and you were saying, sin is what will save me, right? Immorality will save me, or my own perfection, my own flesh can save me. But now I'm turned this way, and I recognize, no, only God can save me. His love for us changes our direction. In Romans, we're told that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so that's what we see again repeated here. Verse 1 and 2 we already read, but it's this idea of coming to him. Come to the waters. Everyone who thirsts, he who has no money, come buy and eat. The idea here is you can't even buy the spiritual bread that you need, the spiritual wine, the spiritual milk. You cannot afford what you really need, but God still freely provides it for you. He says in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? So what does that mean? That means we are spinning our wheels. We're spending our money. We're putting all this energy into stuff that won't actually satisfy us. Now, we have to be clear about that. We try to be honest here at Grace Bible Church. Sin often tastes awesome with the first bite. And we don't want to pretend that it doesn't, but it's a slow poison that kills us. And so when we engage in sin, we're like, huh, my parents told me this was bad, but I'm kind of enjoying it, right? And we can just keep going with it, but it will kill you. And those of you that have walked in sin for many years, you start to accrue the pain and the destruction that comes with sinning again and again, spending your labor and your effort and your energy on that which doesn't really satisfy. So God is calling to you to follow your true desires of satisfaction in him. And so it's a lie when we think we can be satisfied with sin, but the reality is, oh, you have desires, you want to be satisfied, but God and God alone can satisfy you. And so turn, change direction and run to him. Listen diligently to me, it says, eat what is good, delight yourselves in rich food. I think the King James says in fatness. Delight yourself in fatness, right? We all know that there's a problem with our culture. We're a little over fat, right? Because of the bad food we eat. But there's a good kind of fatness, right? There's like an eternal bacon in heaven that makes everything okay, right? This is real fat. It's like the real good stuff. And that's what he's pointing to. There's a kind of rich food which you're made for. And then there's a kind of rich food that just makes us sick, right? That just causes problems. So he's saying that in his own person, God is the real rich food we want. Look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's a sense of urgency here. And I was praying about it, that I would be able to communicate to you the urgency. This is urgent. It's hard for me because I'm an anti-urgent personality. Just my temperament is always like, let's not worry about it, right? Like, that's just kind of how I roll. You can ask my wife. She's a little more urgent, naturally, the way God's wired her, right? I'm the slow one. She's the fast one. And so I tend to be like, well, let's make that decision later. Let's think about that another time. Let's slow down. Let's stop and smell the roses, right? That's how I tend to think. And here, he's saying in verse 6, no, this is really important. This is urgent. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What does that imply? It implies there's a time in your life and your experience, in my life and my experience, where he's not near anymore, where we can't call on him anymore. That day is coming. The Bible talks about this eventual eternal judgment, this day where there's no turning back. And we don't fully understand that, right? Because we're people that live in time. We just don't get it, right? Like, we don't fully understand how that works. We're just kind of trapped in this world, the world we know. But God says there's going to come a day when you can't turn, when you can't seek anymore. And the New Testament goes on and says there's actually a sense in which the more we sin, the less we turn to Jesus, the more we turn away from Jesus, our minds and our hearts become darkened. It's like a veil. Makes it harder and harder for us to see. As C.S. Lewis talks about in his story, the magician's nephew, great story about this with this magician. It says the problem with becoming stupider as God allows you to become stupider, right? Like the stupider you become, the stupider you are, the less you can hear God calling to you. And so it's this warning that there's going to come a day when we don't hear him anymore. We don't hear him crying out to us. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So what is that saying? Well, there's this urgency, right? Don't delay, come to him. The flip side of that urgency is you might have the lies of the accuser in your voice saying, well, it's too late. You waited too long. You can't turn to him now. And what I want you to know is your turning to him is rooted not in how long you've delayed. It's rooted in his compassion and his abundant pardon. It's about him. It's not about you. So if on the one hand I'm saying, you know, be urgent, turn to him. On the other hand, like if someone told you to turn before and you didn't, you're like, well, I can't now. It's too late. No, you can. Why? Because God is compassionate. It's rooted in his compassion, not rooted in your stupidity, right? God doesn't love us because we're so lovable. Deuteronomy 7:7 says he loves us because he loves us, because it's in his character, it's in his nature. God doesn't say, you're so beautiful, you're trying so hard, okay, I'll save you. No, we're sinners running the other way. And while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, he comes after us, he saves us. And so it's rooted in his compassion. It says he'll have compassion, he'll abundantly pardon. Verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. What does that mean? Well, my thoughts are to love lovable people. I like people that like me. God's not like that. He likes us even in our rejection. He loves us. He pursues us by his grace. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's an urgency that we would turn around. I found a picture of a turnaround sign. We've been on the road a lot, a couple times gotten lost. My mother-in-law's been sick, and my daughter was doing some work in Oklahoma. We went to visit her for a little while. We've just been on the road, like going places all the time, right? And sometimes you just miss the directions, right? Or you don't hear them, or you don't see them. I have this problem on GPS. Do you do this where you follow the shape, but you're not reading the words? Anybody do that? I do that all the time. I'm like, well, it said this. My wife's like, but you didn't read the directions, right? Like you have to read the directions. Well, there comes a place where you realize you've made the wrong turn. And what are you going to do? Are you going to double down? You're going to say, well, I don't care anymore about the directions. I'm just going to do my thing. Or are you going to turn around and start over, right? That's what he's saying here. He's saying because of his love, because of his abundant compassion, because of his abundant pardon, we can change our direction. We can turn. We should do it now. We should seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. Hebrews 12 gives the warning that there comes a day when we can't turn around anymore. Hebrews 12:17 says that we know that Esau, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. There's this warning, again, that there comes a day when the chances are gone. And we need to turn around. We need to seek him while he is near. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Hold on to the grace of God. Again, God saves you because he's gracious, not because we're so savable. Our trust is in his grace, his love, his pardon. He goes on in Hebrews and he says, and see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So many of us are caught in the drive to satisfy our own belly. That's really what this text is about. It's like we have these urges, we have these drives, and we think, I'm just going to take the quickest way to satisfaction. And God says, no, come to me. Desires are real. Your desires are true and good, but they are to be satisfied in God and God alone. All the lesser desires of this world are, again, like a slow poison. They're not actually going to get us there. Trust in him. His love for us changes our direction. The second thing I want us to see is that his love expands our reach. His love expands our reach. We see this in verses 3 through 5. When we listen to the Lord, his invitation to us, and we come to him, we respond to him, we receive the same promises given to David, which made him a leader of nations, right? He was a king. He was a commander. And then 2 Samuel 7, these promises are coming that he'd have a descendant that was an even greater leader, a forever leader. Ephesians 2 and 3 says that by faith in Jesus, we are merged with the Old Testament people of God. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't maybe still some unique promises to be fulfilled to God's ethnic people, Israel, in the future. Many of us still believe that. We still look for some prophecies to be fulfilled. But we're now the people of God. By faith in Jesus, we receive all the blessings promised to Abraham, all the blessings promised through the Mosaic covenant, through the Davidic covenant. Doesn't mean everything's finished. There might still be more to come, but we are one with him. We receive the blessings. That's the major lesson, the surprising lesson of the New Testament. Again and again in the New Testament, the apostles were kind of surprised by it. They're like, oh, God loves these dirty Gentiles too? It's like, yeah, he sure does, which is great for us because we're a room full of mostly dirty Gentiles. We're the outsiders. We're the wrong kind of people. We came from the wrong side of the tracks, and God says, I love you too. You're all a part of what I'm doing. And so then his promise is to take us, that we're the wrong kind of people, and then help us to be those that reach out to more of the wrong kind of people. He's just going to keep it going. It's going to be a snowball of more and more nations and tribes and peoples coming to him. So let's look at the text, 3 through 5. Isaiah 55, 3 through 5. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your souls may live. So life in him. I will make an everlasting covenant. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So again, if you follow the book of Acts, the apostles keep going back and going, oh, these prophecies about all the peoples of the world coming to find blessings in Zion, these are fulfilled through Jesus. We find the blessings that God promised to his Old Testament people by coming to Jesus, the King of God's Old Testament people, by finding faith in him. And he brings all these nations that you didn't know are going to now come to you. Does that mean tribes you didn't know, people you didn't know, the kind of people you wouldn't associate with before are now associating with you because we all have faith in Jesus. And so this promise is being fulfilled together. He's expanded our reach. We can now have this kind of worldwide empire king reach like King David, like King Solomon, like King Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, we're told we'll rule and reign over the new heavens and the new earth. We'll rule over the angels, right? There's this bizarre kind of dominion that we have. How do we experience that right now? Well, right now, it's not the health and wealth stuff, right? Like right now, we don't have an empire of this physical world. That kind of thing, I think, will be fulfilled physically in the new heavens and the new earth. But right now, we have this empire, this expanded reach by faith in Jesus. As we share the hope of Jesus, all these nations are coming to him. All these people that we never would have thought would come to him are coming to him because of his love. His love is what expands our reach. His grace is what draws people to himself. And this is an image of that kind of thing that I grew up with in the 80s. This was the colors of Benetton. It was this fashion, you know, catalog. I think they're still around. This was the 80s. We wore all kinds of stuff that was way too bright back then. So I apologize if it's hurting your eyes. But what was cool about it was all the like multi-ethnic diversity in the advertisements, right? And so I want to kind of walk a fine line here. We are a multi-ethnic church. We praise God for that, right? God's called us from all these different backgrounds. We're one in Christ. And that's the promise of the Bible. But there's this weird thing happening in history right now where there's so many advertisements and so much like political correct stuff going on where we might want to kind of overreact to this, right? So let me be clear. Diversity that's driven by guilt and manipulation is not what God's calling us to. God's calling us to diversity that flows out of the grace of God, that flows out of, I found forgiveness in Jesus, and now my neighbor can find forgiveness in Jesus, right? the more that we know the kindness and love of Jesus, the more we're going to love other people. Even if those other people didn't grow up where we grew up, they don't eat what we eat, they don't listen to the kind of music we listen to, right? We just can't help but start loving other people as we know that Jesus has loved us. And that's bearing great fruit here just at Grace Bible Church, but across the world, right? Like Christianity is the most multi-ethnic religion that's ever existed. Do you know that? Just from a demographic basis, it's the most decentralized, worldwide, multi-ethnic religion that's ever existed, and it's only going to become more so. Only more so. Why? Not because we're so awesome, but because of the love of our King. So his love expands our reach, and the more we wait that reach in his love, right? That's the message. Look at Jesus. Look what Jesus has done. The more we're going to reach other people. The more we're going to grow our reach, the more of a snowball it will be, a beautiful snowball, so that someday in heaven, every tongue and tribe will be before his throne, right? That's the promise of Revelation 5, Revelation 7, Revelation 9. Every tongue and tribe will be before his throne, worshiping the Lamb. So what's the application? I'd say the simple application is just recognize God's worldwide reach working through you and just dare to pray for and love your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends that aren't like you. Like, who are the people that you would never think would want to come to church? Who are the people that you think would never want to talk about Jesus? Start praying for them, right? Because God reaches those kinds of people. Like, that's what he does again and again. Again, go back and read the book of Acts. The apostles were like, wait, can these people be saved? Like, I'm confused, right? Like, they just continue to be confused by these different people from different backgrounds coming to the God of the Hebrews because of what Jesus has done for them. So God's going to make you and me also have this kind of reach. Nations that we don't know are going to be coming to him as we show love and kindness, as we pray for those that don't know him. Okay, final point. Love fills us with wonder. Love fills us with wonder. He uses these images of the stars, of the heavens, of the rain coming down from heaven, and how it transforms the world. And so we'll see this in verses 9 through 13. So we already read 9, but I want to read this again. It kind of picks up this theme in both sections here. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he starts with the idea of pardon and compassion, right? So we were talking about that in the previous point. You can run to God because he's a pardoning, compassionate God. And that's demonstrated by the heavens are that much higher than God is above us, right? There's this distance, this wonder. Wow, God's gracious. I'm not. I'm kind of a jerk. But God is gracious. He's wonderful. That should fill us with wonder. And then he keeps going with this imagery of the height of the heavens and the wonder of the rain and the snow. Look at verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. He's saying, just like rain and snow, God just mysteriously drops gifts of grace out of the sky for us. Like, that's amazing. Have you ever just stopped and think about it? Like, that's how God hardwired the universe that we live in. Gifts of reviving rain just fall out of the sky and make things grow. That was his plan. He wants to show you that he's just going to keep giving gifts to you. God's rain falls on the just and the unjust. He shows his kindness to us constantly. We should be filled with wonder and awe. We should be amazed at this God. And it accomplishes its purpose, right? It brings new life. It brings new growth. That should give us a growing confidence in this wonder-working God that brings spiritual transformation in people's lives. He goes on and says in verse 12, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, if you've ever been to Colorado, there are these trees called aspen trees. Have you ever seen aspen trees? And they kind of clap their hands, right? It's like, it's really beautiful. Go check it out. It's awesome. You should make a trip to Colorado just to see the aspen trees. But I think he's talking about something even more, right? Like, even more wonderful than just the sound of the birds and the trees and the water rustling through the creek. There's even more wonder for us. God gives us this vision of a renewed world. We call it the new heavens and the new earth. Sometimes we say the new creation. The picture is not that we'll just be like disembodied Care Bears with rainbows shooting out of our guts, but we'll be in a renewed creation. That's the promise of Scripture, that the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down and renew the earth. So there's some kind of physicality to the changes that God's going to make that I think are being hinted at here. We don't fully understand where the line is between poetic language and literal language, right? When the prophets, like Revelation, they get these visions, it's like stuff you can barely comprehend. We just know it's going to be awesome, right? Like we have full confidence it's going to be amazing and awesome. But I think he's talking about something even more here. Look at verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So I want to kind of sit on this for a minute. Something I hadn't really seen before. Some of the commentators I was reading this week got me thinking about this. I do think this is a down payment that he's giving us prophetically for the new heavens and the new earth, right? The new heavens and the new earth will be, you know, snakes won't be poisonous, the lions won't eat us, there will be less thorns, more fruitful trees, right? I think that's absolutely clear from Scripture. But I also think what he's saying here is there will be spiritual transformation in you and in me. We, apart from God, if we don't come to him to satisfy ourselves, we're a briar. We're a thorn bush. But when we come to Jesus, we become attached to his vine. We're nourished in Christ. We bear much fruit. But John 15 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He starts to feed us. He starts to give us life. As we run to him to satisfy our souls, he renews us. He revives us. Just as the rain comes down from heaven, God's word comes down and accomplishes his purposes. That's why central to what we do as a church is we broadcast the word of God. We're just sowing seeds, and then we're watering those seeds, and then we're sowing more seeds, and we're watering more seeds, because the word of God will not return void, but it will accomplish his purposes. That's what we believe. And so again, I think this should fill us with wonder. We're involved in supernatural work. Now, I went to college, and I got like a degree in communication, and I learned a little bit, right? Like I learned how to like, you know, make my three-point sermons that people make fun of me for and that kind of thing. Like you learn how to organize your thinking and try to, you know, I've worked at trying to communicate. But like essentially what we're doing here is this weird, supernatural, wonder-filled act of sowing seeds from God's word and then calling on his Spirit to bring down the rain of rejuvenation, that we would take hold of it, that it would take root, that we would become a fruitful tree. We would no longer be thorn-bearing, but we would bear fruit. That's what's going on here. And I want to invite you into the work, right? When we ask you to teach Sunday school, or when we ask you to pray for your neighbor, we're saying you can do the same supernatural work. The love of God should fill you and me with wonder. I never wanted to do this, right? But God changed my mind to want to do this. And we pray the same thing for you, that you would care about your neighbor, about your family members, that you would care about the people that God has put around you and recognize like, okay, I can share some of the truth of this word. And I could pray that God would bring life to that. And that's what he does. We've seen that again and again at this church. Whenever people come to faith and get baptized and start walking with Jesus, you know it's not because they just heard me say something, right? You know, like the way that it works is one of you prayed for them. And then another one of you was at work with them and had a spiritual conversation. And then another one of you like led a Bible study that they took part in. And then another one of you prayed with them again. And that's how it unfolds. That's how people have new spiritual life. That's how this new fruit takes over where there was a thorn bush before. I grabbed a picture of Van Gogh's Starry Night, thinking about the wonder of the heavens, the wonder of the skies. One of the amazing things that I've found when I study creation and astronomy is that the Earth, like where we live, is one of the best places to view the galaxy and the universe in the universe. It's almost like God put us in a place to view and have wonder at what he's done. I say almost. That's exactly what he's done, right? And now like scientists are figuring it out. Like, oh, like, If we lived on Mars, it'd be harder to see the amazing stars and universe, but we can see them really well where we are, right? And so this is a discipline of the spiritual life, to walk outside, to look up at the stars and say, God, you're amazing. You should be filled with wonder. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. They're just always broadcasting this message. This should be a discipline in your life and in my life. And we don't have trees here, so it makes it easier, right? We can look up, see the stars, see the moon, see the heavens, and say, man, God, you're amazing. We should ponder the rain. We should stare at the stars. I was telling my son this week, because I was studying this passage, it's like, I just noticed this week, like, rain keeps coming. He's a songwriter. Rain keeps coming up in your songwriting and your poetry. It's like, I appreciate it even more now that I'm seeing what Isaiah says here about the rain. We should just have a sense of wonder. Like, water just falls out of the sky. Isn't that cool? Like, that should be amazing to us. It's not comfortable when it's 40 degrees, but generally it's just awesome and crazy. So this wonder, the discipline of staring at the heavens, wondering at the rain, should lead us to also engage in the behavior of sharing the truth with our friends, right? I had a friend that described this as spiritual CPR. That's been helpful for me to remember kind of what spiritual work looks like. Spiritual CPR, right? So, you know, when you resuscitate someone, try to get their heart going again, we call that CPR. So this is a different set of initials. It's cultivate, plant, and reap. So there's a lot of this planting and rain and you know, fruit-bearing language here. So cultivate. We cultivate the soil. How do we do that spiritually? You just love your friends. Listen to them. Ask good questions. Cultivate healthy relationships with people. And then plant. You plant seeds, right? What are the seeds? It's God's word. We plant the seeds of God's word. We just have honest conversations about Jesus. We don't have to be like scientists that have all our theology figured out. We're just like, well, this is what I know about Jesus. I think he's pretty awesome. You want to come to church with me, or you want to go to Bible study with me? We can invite our friends along. We can have honest spiritual conversations. That's planting seeds. And then the R is for reap, right? Reaping is the old word for gathering fruit, right? You see spiritual life. You see spiritual fruit result. Again, over the years, as Grace Bible Church has seen more and more people come to faith in Jesus, it's been as all of us do this together. As we cooperate, as we pray for our friends and invite our friends and share the good news with our friends, and more people are coming to faith in Jesus. And we give thanks to God for that, but also we're filled with wonder. Like, this is, again, supernatural thing. God's just dropping rain out of the sky and new life is coming up. Okay, we need to wrap up here. The big idea is that his love reshapes us. I use the analogy of the painful leg braces, which no little kid wants to be in a wheelchair or be in leg braces, but eventually that love of his mother and that love of that doctor reshaped him so that he could be healthy again. And God also does the same kind of thing for us. This sure love of God promised to King David is now being fulfilled in us as we have faith in King David's greater son, the ultimate king, Jesus. His love reshapes us. It changes our direction. It expands our reach. And it fills us with wonder. We should just be amazed by it. As we look at all these Old Testament prophecies we've been seeing, looking at Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the stuff in the Old Testament, we start to see kind of a problem. Problem that doesn't make sense, right? Because one set of prophecies, one set of promises is that there's going to be a human king that's going to come and he's going to solve all our problems. But there's this other set of prophecies that are like, no, you know what? God's just going to have to come back himself. Yahweh, Jehovah's going to show up on the scene himself and he's going to fix it. He's going to make it right. In Daniel chapter 7, that's the one place that kind of makes sense of that. There's a son of man that ascends up to the throne of God himself and receives worship from all the people. But again, Old Testament people of God had no idea what to do with that prophecy. They're like, this does not make sense, right? None of those promises make sense until Jesus shows up on the scene. I want you to reread your New Testament, paying attention to the reality that the Old Testament promised that someday a human son of David would come. They'd call him the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed king. And someday Yahweh, God himself, would show up on the scene. That's what the New Testament is saying. Yes, yes, both of those things have happened. So that in John chapter 7, the greatest day of the water feast in Israel's history, Jesus stands up in the middle of this feast where they're celebrating the crops. They're celebrating the rain that brings life to the ground. Jesus says, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And as the Old Testament has promised and prophesied, the Spirit will bring renewing life that'll bubble up within him, will bring transformation. God's love reshapes us. Come to Jesus. He will satisfy you. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you love us, that you sent Jesus. We know you love us because of the story of this Jesus who lived the perfect life, who died a sacrificial death, took our sins upon himself on the cross, and gives us his resurrection power. Thank you. We pray that you would transform us, you would reshape us, that you'd help us to love others the way that you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.